I hold in my hands this morning a book called The Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. Has anybody ever seen this? Does anybody actually own a copy? All right. You probably heard of survival manuals, books that teach you how to survive out in the wilderness, books that tell you how to go camping and things like that. This book takes survival to a whole new level. Let me read a few of the chapter titles. The book begins with a chapter called How to Escape from Quicksand, followed by How to Break into a Car. Is that the one you were interested in this one? Other chapters include How to Fend Off a Shark, How to Escape from a Bear, How to Wrestle Free from an Alligator, How to Deal with a Charging Bull, How to Jump from a Building into a Dumpster, How to Deliver a Baby in a Taxi Cab, How to Land a Plane, and my favorite chapter of all, How to Escape from Killer Bees. Are they still on the way? Does anybody know? Okay. They're here. Well, very few, if any of us, we'll ever need to know any of this information, perhaps the North Georgia hunter excluded, if he's here in the room. This, I saw him back there, yes. Michael might need a chapter on how to escape from a bear. I'm not sure. They are up there in Sharp Top. But very few of us will ever find any practical use for any of that information. So this book falls into the category of what I would call impractical knowledge. Knowledge that, that's interesting, it sure is, but not very useful. Well, the title of our message this morning, you've seen, is The Practical Power of the Resurrection. The practical power of the resurrection as opposed to the impractical knowledge of the resurrection. Let me assure you, first of all, that no part of the resurrection is impractical. Every aspect has significant truth for our lives, but our knowledge, our understanding of the resurrection quite often falls into the category of impractical knowledge. Like many of the chapters in this book, we view the resurrection as interesting, but not very useful. What do you mean, Rob, that we view the resurrection as interesting but not very useful? How could you say such a thing? Well, friend, the truth is that for some of us here this morning, our thoughts about the resurrection will evaporate shortly after I say amen at the closing prayer. Many of us will walk out the door today and not give the resurrection another thought until sometime next April. But the resurrection of Christ isn't supposed to be something we think about once a year. You know what Paul frequently links the resurrection to in his letters? He links the resurrection to your holiness, to your ongoing relationship with Christ, to your daily walk with the Lord. He says it in Romans 6. We were therefore buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And then two chapters later, He links the resurrection to your holiness again. And He says this, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And He says it in our passage today. Look down in your lap at Ephesians 1:15, where Paul says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The resurrection wasn't intended to be interesting but not very useful. The resurrection of Christ was intended to give us practical power for godly living. And so the question is, how do we experience the practical power of the resurrection? How do we lay hold of the resurrection in the way that's useful for everyday life? How do we make the resurrection an everyday event instead of a once-a-year event? There are three things required, friends, if we want to experience the practical power of the resurrection. There are three requirements, three things we must have to experience this practical power. The first, as you see on the back of your bulletin, is prayer. The first requirement for the practical power of the resurrection is prayer. As Paul says again, if you'd allow me to read 15 again, verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers," my petitions, my intercession for you before God. Friend, why does Paul begin with prayer on this subject? Why does the practical power of the resurrection require prayer? Friend, it's because the practical power of the resurrection doesn't come by natural means. It's not a product of your ingenuity or your energy. It doesn't come because you pull the right strings or say the right things. It's not something that you Google. It's not something that you make happen. The practical power of the resurrection is a supernatural work of God that is wrought in you, performed in you by the indwelling Spirit of God as you humbly ask for it through prayer. And if you and I fail to experience the practical power of the resurrection, we will fail at this point. Right at the start. If we fail to experience the practical power of the resurrection, we will fail at this point right here. We fail to pray because we fail to see our desperate need. And we fail to see our desperate need because we are too self-sufficient. I mean, let's face it. You and I live in a make-it-happen world. Where if you want something done, your boss will say, "Well, go make it happen." And perhaps as a mom and dad, or as a child, your mom and dad told you, "Well, get on it, do it." And we will fail to experience the practical power of the resurrection because we are too self-sufficient to ask for it. You do not have because you do not ask, James tells us. And by contrast, the reason we see this resurrection power so often in the life of Paul was because Paul lived in desperate dependence on God. We can see this desperate dependence clearly in the book of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Why do we see this practical power of the resurrection in Paul? Because Paul was amazingly aware of how desperately he needed it. We see this desperation in Paul, this desperate dependence again in chapter 12, in a passage you're very familiar with that's been quoted to you quite often. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of My weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Friend, if we fail to experience the daily practical power of the resurrection, we fail here. Because we don't understand our desperate need for this practical power, and we don't ask for it. On November 20th, 1988, the Los Angeles Times reported a story about a young woman who was driving home at about 12 midnight. About 12:15, they say that she fell asleep at the wheel. Her car crashed through a guardrail on a transition ramp on the freeway, and her car was left dangling, clinging to the transition ramp by her left rear tire, dangling over the edge. Several motorists, about a half a dozen people, stopped. One of the passersby had rope in his trunk. They desperately tied the rope to the back of the woman's car and held on for dear life until the fire department was able to come. They were able to use one of their huge ladders to support it from the bottom. They got tow trucks there, cable and chain, and latched onto the back of the car. Every time the car moved, the woman inside would scream as if she was in pain. All in all, it took about 25 people, 2.5 hours, passersby, California Highway Patrol officers, tow truck drivers, firefighters, to safely pull this woman up over the edge of the exit ramp and bring her to safety. And the paper reports the remarks of the fire captain. After the incident, he says to the paper, he says, "It's kind of funny. She kept saying, 'I'll do it myself.'" LA Times, I quote, "I'll do it myself." If you and I fail to experience the practical power of the resurrection, we will fail here. Because in our self-sufficiency, we will not pray for it. In our self-sufficiency, we will not realize our desperation and ask for it. And so, friend, if you're here this morning in great weakness, you are in a fantastic place. Perhaps God is bringing you to your knees to make you aware of your desperate need for Him and for His resurrection power. For when you are weak, then you are strong. So the first requirement for the practical power of the resurrection is prayer, as Paul begins by praying for the Ephesian believers. But there is a second requirement. There is a second requirement that quickly follows prayer, and that is God-given insight. Verse 16 continues, "I do not cease to give thanks for you," and listen for the words related to insight, "remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." Did you notice several words related to insight? Paul prays that they will have a spirit of revelation, that God will unveil something, reveal something to them. He prays for knowledge, the knowledge of personal experience. He prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that the Holy Spirit would illumine or shed light or give insight. Paul prays that they will know, that they would have a grasp, a clear mental picture in several different ways. About five, Paul is praying for God-given insight on the practical power of the resurrection. He says three things about this God-given insight. You see them on the back of your outline. The three things about this God-given insight is that the insight is about God Himself. Again, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. This God-given insight is God-centered insight. The insight that he prays for is an insight about you, primarily. It's not that you need to understand yourself better. It's that you need to understand God better. It's theological insight he's praying for. Insight about who God is and what he's like. But it's not just insight about God himself. It's insight in your heart, the second thing. 18, again, verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. This God-given insight takes place in the heart. The heart that Paul refers to is not this pumping organ inside your chest. The heart is the control center of the spiritual life, the cockpit. And the insight that Paul prays for will call for a course correction inside the cockpit. You're about to get new coordinates to enter into the onboard computer, friends. Your spiritual life, he's saying, needs to be reprogrammed. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. So this God-given insight is about God himself. It takes place in your heart. But the third thing you need to see about this God-given insight is about his power. If I could read from 18, again, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, you can see that Paul's praying for insight into three things. He's praying for insight into the hope which he's called you. Secondly, riches of his glorious inheritance. And third, the immeasurable greatness of his power. It is this last thing that I want to take us to this morning and draw your attention to, leaving those other two for another time. But we want to draw our attention to the immeasurable greatness of his power that we want to zero in on. And three characteristics of this power. Three characteristics that Paul prays for. Three characteristics of this power that we're about to see. First is that it's immeasurable. Your version might say surpassing or exceeding. And the insight that we need to see about the power of God is that it has no limit. You know, yesterday morning I watched Channel 2 Action News. It was about 6 a.m. And the report there was that the pollen count this year has been higher than it has ever been. And they say if you're struggling with your allergies in particular this season, there's a good reason for it. I believe it was 2 weeks ago tomorrow, a week ago Monday, that they say they recorded the highest pollen count they have ever recorded. Now, the good doctor is trying to regulate my antihistamines because I have rotten allergies. And he's trying to regulate me to combat these enormously high pollen counts. And so my antihistamine level is okay. I'm getting okay, except my eyes are all red and bloodshot, you know, and I'm not crying up here. I'm just, you know, can't help my eyes watering. The trouble with my antihistamines is the surpassing greatness of the pollen count. And so my antihistamines are doing okay, except this year the pollen count is astronomically high. I think that's the way we view trouble. We view our strength like I view my antihistamines. Right about here. And it's not that the pollen count is high, it's that your problem count is high. And we think about the surpassing greatness of our problems. That there's no way my strength can match up because my problems exceed my strength. Man, have I got news for you! Do you see what this says about His power? It is, I just have to say it loudly, immeasurable! It is surpassing. So here's your problem count. You think it's here. Guess where His strength ends? It surpasses whatever your problem count is for today. Let's say your problem count as you walk in this morning, what would be a high problem count? Let's say there's somebody with 15 things going on in their lives this morning. Let's say five of those are children. It doesn't matter. If your problem count is here, you need to know about the surpassing. God's power will reach and exceed your problem count. This is great! It's awesome! Well, not only is His power immeasurable, the second thing is that it's great. Comes from the Greek word mega. And in our culture, we're commonly speaking of mega doses. I knew people who would swear by mega doses of vitamin C or some other medicine. We're used to speaking of megabytes of computer memory. There's even a brand out called Mega, whatever, Mega paper towels, and supposedly they're great. But in the Greek world, when something was called mega, it meant that it was extremely tall or extremely wide or extremely large in some way. It could be your greatness, not just your physical stature. But you are a great person. And so Paul applies the word to the power of God. He's telling us that His power is massive. It's towering. It's colossal. Now you get the double whammy when you couple this word great with the last word, which was surpassing. And you have a description of the immense power of God that almost defies description. The surpassing greatness of His power. Oh, this is good. And there's a third thing. A third characteristic of His power that He talks about. It says it's according to the working of His great might. And we really need to see the whole phrase in context. And it begins, let me just pick up in 19 again. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? Here we go. According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. It's that first preposition that we really need to notice. Paul says, according to the working of His great might. And essentially, you could translate that equal to. And so what he says is this immeasurably great power that we've been describing, this surpassing greatness, is equal to the power that God displayed when He raised Christ from the dead. That's power. Do you consider that raising a person from the dead is an easy thing to do? Sometimes I think we've seen too many science fiction movies. You know, movies like Frankenstein where the dead are brought back to life. We've seen too many things like that to have a clear grasp, to understand the magnitude of what really took place. God brought Christ back to life. If you think that doesn't require power, you try it. I'm not trying to be funny, mostly. Have you tried it? You can hardly get your children out of bed, let alone raise the dead. Well, that power that reanimated Christ, that same power that raised Him and seated Him in the heavenlies permanently that we saw in the sunrise service, is available to every believer every day now. That is what Paul is saying, friend. And that's why we need insight that he prays for. And that's what this second requirement is. God given insight about God Himself that takes place in your heart about His power. Oh, how your heart needs to be reprogrammed with thoughts about His power like this. Honestly, most of the time, most Christians are pretty mealy-mouthed, pessimistic. Well, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, how we need to have the cockpit, have the flight program in the cockpit of our heart rearranged with this insight about His power. It's immeasurable. It's great. It is equal to the power that God exerted when He raised Christ. There's a third requirement, though. It requires prayer. That's where we said we would fail if we failed, not really realizing our need for it, our desperate dependence for it. We said that it requires God-given insight about God Himself in your heart, about His power. But the third requirement, friend, is belief. And we see this in verse 19 in that phrase that I passed over. What is this? The immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. And by this, Paul means those who've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Let me begin by asking you on this Easter morning, have you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? This is what Friday is about. That Jesus, out of His love for sinners, paid the penalty for sins upon the cross with His life. And friend, by trusting in Christ and in Him alone, your penalty is paid, your sin is cleansed, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so let me begin by saying, have you believed? But the reason that belief is required, that faith in the saving work of Christ is necessary, is because this resurrection power that we have been talking about this morning is worked in us through the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us that in Romans 8:11. I've read it once already, but it says this, since we've forgotten it. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You must have the Spirit of God indwelling you to have this power. And the Spirit of God indwells you the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. This is why the third requirement must be belief. Because you must have the Spirit who does this work in you. There was a writer who made a trip out to the Columbia River area in Washington State. And his impression was, as he viewed this, he went to tour one of these massive electricity-producing dams. His impression was that the froth, the little trickle of water that came over the top of the dam, was what produced the power. And taking a guided tour, the tour guide assured him that the froth, the flashy little stuff coming over the top, is not what produced the power. It was the massive water spinning turbines deep within the heart of the dam that produced the energy. And this is what Paul is saying. You must have that turbine-turning Spirit of God churning inside your heart to produce the resurrection power of Christ. Belief is required because the Spirit of God is required, friend. How do we do it? How do we experience the practical power of the resurrection? How can you think about it in a way that as you walk out the door today, it won't leave your mind for another year? How do we lay hold of the resurrection in a way that's useful for everyday life? Three requirements Paul shows us. One is prayer. The second is God-given insight about God Himself in your heart, about His power. And the third is belief. Friend, if you're here this morning, you have great reason for hope. You have massive reasons to be encouraged. You that are here this morning struggling with your habitual sin, I say to you, the resurrection power is ready to go. It's not for believers who've been believers 50 years. It just says those who believe. So, friend, there's enormous encouragement that in whatever sin you struggle with here this morning, and to an extent that's all of us, the surpassing greatness of His power is available to you now. To those of you here this morning overwhelmed with your circumstances, there is great reason to be encouraged because God's Word tells us you have the surpassing greatness of His power, equal to the power He used when He raised Christ from the dead for your life, for your circumstances, right now. And I wonder if you will pray and plead with God to give it to you. That in your desperation, like Paul in 2 Corinthians, that you might even be despairing of life this morning. My problem count is way too high. Then I say to you, you need to know of the surpassing greatness. In either of those situations, habitual sin or overwhelming circumstances, friends, you must see it in your heart. As Paul says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The cockpit needs reprogramming. And friend, I want to encourage you that the way you reprogram the cockpit is to meditate, memorize and meditate on the Word of God. That your flight recorder does not say, oh, I'll never make it, oh, I'll never make it, oh, I'll never make it, oh, I'll never... That your flight recorder in your cockpit says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power? Think of my allergies. If that does not lodge a vivid mental picture of the great power of God in your mind, I apologize for the crassness, but that hopefully will lodge it. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might? And that needs to be in the cockpit so that when you face your habitual sin or your struggle, when you face your overwhelming circumstance, the recorder in the cockpit says, wait a minute, there's immeasurable power and I need to pray for it for this right now. And take Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And memorize it. And chew on it. You've seen me this allergy season put these Ricola cough drops in my mouth. And I'm half afraid that the man with the horn is going to walk up behind me every time I put one in. And, you know, the yodelers will come out of the side panel, you know, Ricola. Anyway, I use these lozenges to keep my throat moist. What you need here is a Scripture lozenge. That you will take this, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power, and as that sin comes and as the circumstances rear their ugly head again, you put that in your mouth and you roll it around on your tongue and say, wait a minute, Lord. I rely, I plead for the immeasurable greatness of your power right now. You need a scripture lozenge if the problem count seems too high. Another great one is Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Coincidentally, it applies to people who are not named Shirley. Little pun you can think about this afternoon. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Take that as a scripture lozenge. Get the cockpit reprogrammed. That is how resurrection is an everyday thing. How do we experience the practical power of the resurrection? Through prayer. Through God-given insight about God Himself in our heart, about His power. And through belief, because we need the indwelling Spirit to produce it in us. Let's pray as we close. We do pray now, Father, that your indwelling Spirit would take the truth of this word and turn it into a precious lozenge that we can cherish in our hearts, that we can turn to when the problem count seems astronomical and our strength seems so small. God, give us your help. That this is available to those who believe. And we pray that the resurrection would be a daily reality and not just a yearly celebration. We pray you would do this work in us. And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, friends.